Morning, church.
Welcome in Prescott Valley. Those of you that are gathered out at Park Collective, welcome to you. We're so glad that you're joining us this morning. We're so glad that we get to journey together. I hope that you're comfortable, and I hope that you're settled in, and I hope that worship was amazing out there. Prescott, you guys, you realize that on stage, that's all serve team leading us in worship. Yeah, that's pretty phenomenal. Pretty phenomenal to be at a place where God has just gifted us as a church family, people that can lead in worship and lead us into the presence of God and lead us in a way that just changes the scope. I don't know how you came in the room, but I trust that your scope has been changed. When you hear people next to you declaring, hey, I've witnessed this, this is true. It does something to us in a way that's healthy. And so if you're here and you're like, man, I'm new to this, John, I'm trying to figure it out. Language I've used in the past is dating, right? You're in that dating phase where you're kind of figuring out if you like us or not. And what I would hope is this, that there's plenty of people in the room that have moved from, hey, I'm new to this space to I've engaged with what's happening here, and it's moved to family. That if I was to leave here, it would feel like I'm leaving family. And that's what this is supposed to be, right? Not because we say that, but because God says that. That what we're building here is family. And he's the one that has saved us. He is the one that calls himself Father, and he is the one that calls us sons and daughters, right? And so brothers and sisters, that's what we are, which is why you'll often hear that reference used in scripture of brothers and sisters. And whether you're happen to be here in Prescott or you're in Prescott Valley today, the reality is that what we've been walking through together is that even as family, you go through things in life. Even as family, there are seasons that we walk through. There are seasons that we have to navigate together. And over the weeks, we've been in a collections of talks that we've just been kind of leaning into this idea that there are seasons when you will need to know, hey, what is this season so that I know the action that goes with that season? For example, if you're in a season of you're supposed to be going and you're staying, then that's a problem. If you're in a season when you think you're supposed to be staying and you're trying to go because you're restless, that's a problem. If you're a season of waiting and you're antsy and trying to figure everything out and do it all for yourself, that's a problem. And so we've just said within seasons, you need to know your season so that you can know your activity. And we talked about waiting, and we've talked about doubt and how important the community is and how important the family is in a season of doubt. And today we hit another one that if you've been alive very long, I'm pretty sure you would have experienced this. That it comes natural to all of us as humans. It comes especially natural to you if you are the dad of daughters, and that is fear, right? If you're a dad of daughters, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There is fear that happens the minute that baby is born, right? There is fear of, can I really do this? Can I really provide what I need to? But as this young lady grows up, you begin to realize that as you raise, as I'm raising this young lady and I'm planning on her being independent, right? And an individual and making choices of her own, then they start to do that. Right? And that brings all kinds of fear because now you don't have control of their choices. And then those choices just continue to get bigger and bigger and larger. And then at some point, they decide they really like this other person, right? And that they're going to bring this person home. And that brings all kinds of fear. And so fear naturally happens sometimes by stages of life. Like I can remember dropping my daughter off at GCU and praise God for tracking on phones. Because my fear led me to make sure that she made it home every night. My fear made me to, for a while there, to check and make sure that things were as they should be. She was where they're supposed to be. If you've been to GCU, you understand. At one point, we got an email about the neighborhood across from it. There was bullets hitting the buildings of the student apartments, right? And fear is a natural part of life. I mean, some of you are scared of spiders, right? Some of you are like, you're like my kids. That little itty bitty thing in the corner, you're screaming and hoping help comes. Some of you is snakes, right? Some of you can't stand snakes. I have a daughter who doesn't like birds. And then I have another daughter, my littlest, who thinks she is a bird, right? And so for Christmas, she got a bird. And we don't know how it's going to go when the daughter who's scared of birds comes to visit. But fears are natural. Fears are things that are part of life. Fear, which by the way is a four-letter F word, just in case you're wondering. Fear is something every human walks through. But there are seasons of fear. There are moments of fear. And it's what fear does to us and how we carry it. There are stages of fear. I was talking to a guy last night and he said, oh, you think you have it bad. You're just worried about who your daughter's going to marry, right? You're worried about that stage of life. He goes, I'm transitioning my last stage of life. He goes, there's a lot of fear involved with transitioning. There's a lot of fear that happens. And here's sometimes what happens in Christian communities. We take fear and we assume that, well, what you need is faith. And so somebody comes along to you and goes, you need to stop worrying and you need to have more faith. Thank you. That was so helpful. I never, ever thought of doing that, right? But somewhere along the way within the Christian community, we separated the two apart. That if you have fear, then you can't possibly have faith. And I would love to just kind of explore that, because if fear is a natural part of this living on a broken planet, living in a body, living in a body that's consumed by sin and consumed by my own thoughts and my own desires, if that's truly the case, then the reality is I got to learn how to live in this broken form on this planet, because fear is going to be a part of it. And if the answer is, well, you just need faith and get rid of fear, then is that the correct answer? Because if I look at the disciples, like if you look at the life of the disciples, right? Jesus dies, right? They watch him die. They watch him be put in a tomb. And what do? They go lock themselves in a room, right? And he's been telling them all along, this is what's going to happen. Fear overtook them. They end up locked in a room. Right? So much so that they even find out about the resurrection. And what do they still do? Go lock themselves in a room because they're worried. They're fearful about what's happening. You look at people in scripture, fear was a part of their journey. And the story that we're going to kind of anchor into is in Matthew 14. And in Matthew 14, if you've been around the Bible, you're probably like, oh, this is a familiar story. And in Matthew 14, the context is interesting because the context has to do with mountaintops, right? So the disciples have been out with Jesus. John the Baptist, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago in doubt. John the Baptist has come in and John the Baptist is kind of asked some questions and Jesus sent a reply back and the disciples got to hear his reply. Hey, what have you witnessed? Kind of like what we just sang, right? What have you witnessed? Go back and tell John about that. Right? What can the disciples declare about what they've witnessed? And they're reminded of who Jesus is and what he's been doing. Well, then it moves along and now you hit the feeding of the 5,000. So now the disciples get to witness this immense, like, and by the way, it was 5,000 men, right? We have women and children on top of that. You're probably looking at more like 10,000, right? So Jesus feeds them. The disciples are a part of that. It's a mountaintop experience. It's the high of their spiritual journey. And then it says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Right? So the context is, and Jesus sends them away. It says immediately Jesus sends them away. Jesus goes up onto a mountainside. They get in a boat. They're going to the other side. You ever wonder if the disciples were like, so is he just going to take an Uber? Is that how he's getting to the other side? Like, you ever wonder, like, okay, so we're leaving you here and we're going there. How many times did this happen? Because they don't even seem to ask any questions or whatever. They just get in the boat because he told them to get in the boat. And so the context is that there's separation. Jesus is on a mountainside and he's spending time. I need you to catch this. It's relationally in the presence of his Father. What's about to happen in this story comes out of a context in a moment where Jesus has positioned and postured himself in a position of strength. We often think the seasons of wilderness, that if we were going to carry this on longer, a season of wilderness or a season of hardship or a season of isolation. We often think that when it comes to Jesus was up on a mountainside by himself, you just need to catch that when Jesus is in the wilderness, when Jesus is on the mountainside, those are often moments that are bolstering him for what's next. And so out of a moment of strength then, in verse 25, it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. What preceded the supernatural activity that Jesus was about to do was that he'd been where? Saturated in the presence and relationship with his Father. Like he's bolstered spiritually and then he's walking. And I love like how other authors in the Gospels catch this, because some of them just write, and he was intending to pass them by. Like, really? Like, Jesus is out there cruising, right? He's just cruising on the lake. Oh, hey guys. Like that's the language that's used. Like, this was not a big deal. Like what Jesus is doing is kind of like, oh, that's natural. That kind of goes together. It's kind of fascinating to me that as he walks on the lake, it's come out of this place of strength. But notice what happens. When the disciples, verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and cried out in what? Fear. So the disciples, they've been in the storm already, right? They've gone from the mountaintop to immediately into the storm. If that doesn't sound like life, I don't know what does, right? There are moments where if you got sold, by the way, this is just worth saying, if you got sold a bill of Christianity that said, hey, when you meet Jesus, everything's going to be better. Can I tell you, you were lied to. You know how I know you were lied to? Because life is still going to do what life is going to do on a broken planet. Right? There are still going to be moments where, yes, you'll have mountaintop moments, but you are not going to live on the mountaintop. You're not going to live on the mountaintop. How do I know that? There are people that have witnessed it over and over, and their life story is that it went from a mountaintop to a valley real quick. And in this moment, what you have is the disciples are now in the midst. They've been in this storm. And in the midst of the storm, Jesus appears on the water. And when we read the word terrified, I don't know what comes to mind for you, but what comes to mind for me is, right? Or a manly scream with some words we can't say in church. Like, there's a moment where they're terrified. Put yourself in. They are gripped with fear. They are overwhelmed. And so they cry out in fear. I think this verse helps us comprehend how fear works. I think this verse helps to shape up how fear works in our life. You know that fear, more than likely, if not always, is associated to a physical change in your life. Here's what I mean. You lose your job, right? Pre-losing your job, oh, Jesus, you're my provider, right? You lose your job and it's like fear grips, fear takes over. Why? Because there was a physical change. And that physical change, it could be you lost your house. It could be you got a diagnosis you weren't expecting. And I'm not making light of any of this, by the way. But these moments that are physical in our life, all of a sudden, they change. And what enters is fear. What grips us is fear. There's a physical change. And out of that physical change, fear now becomes part of the ether of our lives. And as that fear grips us, it quickly moves from this physical thing that happened to emotional splintering and shattering. And so what happens is what you have with the disciples is it instantly went from there was a physical change, there was a ghost on the water. And they were not calling him the Holy Ghost. For those of you that have been around church, we all need a bad church joke every now and then. You know what I'm saying? Right? But in that moment, what happens is the physical change now becomes emotional. And what's the emotional cry out? They're terrified. They're emotionally worked up. And you think about Thomas, right? Thomas is with Jesus. They're in the upper room. They're experiencing the communion meal together. It's this moment of grounding and anchoring. They continue on in the conversation and Jesus begins to tell them, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. There's a physical change. What do you mean you're not physically going to be here? What's Thomas's reaction? How do we know the way? We're never going to get there. Right? There's this emotional outburst that is born out of a physical change. Fear takes over and fear splinters into your emotions. The word anxiety means to shatter into pieces, to break apart, to pull apart into many parts what was one. What does fear do? Emotionally, it begins to splinter us. And as we splinter, those splinters begin to reach what I would call your spiritual perspective of God. Because what happens is I physically lose my job, which creates inner panic and turmoil. And out of the inner panic and turmoil, I instantly put myself in the place of provider and not God. See, it's splintered into my spiritual life. Fear has pushed me that way. Right? All right, fear will cripple you if you will let it. And it will cripple your spiritual life if you let fear take over. That I got that diagnosis, right? And I'm not sure how this turns out. And all of a sudden, because my physical health has hit a speed bump, all of a sudden my emotions are in turmoil because of the physical moment. And out of the physical moment, it begins to shatter. God, are you really my healer? I think one of the most painful journeys that we walk as humans, if I'm just honest, is what happens relationally. Right? When somebody decides that they're no longer going to stay with you. When somebody decides that this is enough and it's got to separate. And so the physical that happens is the relationship has physical separation. But what happens emotionally in the turmoil and what's carried for years and years and years can easily splinter and shape God and who he is. Any insecurities that are often found within fear will point to insecurities we have about God. Because that's where fear leads. It pushes us into, you're just a ghost. Look at verse 27, Jesus's response, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, take courage. Right? So immediately Jesus' response to their display of fear is take courage. That word courage, I don't know if you've been around the Bible, that what's interesting, when I hear that phrase, take courage, I instantly am thrown back in the story of God. And I'm thrown back to a guy named Joshua, right? And so Joshua, he's just become the leader of the nation of Israel, right? Moses, the patriarch, Moses was the man when it came to leading God's people. He led a revolution. Who could ever fill those shoes? And now here you go, here's Joshua. And God begins to tell him, hey, Joshua, you're going to do what Moses could never do. You're going to go kill the giants. Which you can imagine if you're Joshua, what's your instant response? Fear. I'm comfortable where I am. I don't want to go kill the giants. And what does God tell him? Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. That word courage, take courage, has to do the kind of behind the meaning that the original language holds is that you would embrace what frightens you. Embrace what frightens you. Don't lean away from it, embrace it. Right? But there's an important piece to this because the very next part is take courage. It is I. Take courage. It is I. What is Jesus declaring? You can embrace this. Why? Because I am here. You can embrace this because the great I am, it is I. And I am here in human form and I am on the water. It is I. Don't be afraid. Right, that's where he goes next. He goes, embrace what frightens you. It is I. Where is Jesus, by the way? He's right in the middle of embrace your fear. And at the end of that, it says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, which is interesting in scripture. Think about it. When the angels show up, right? The Christmas story, the angels show up and the humans often what? They're scared and the angel goes, do not be afraid. You know what's interesting with this? This is not a request. It's not, hey boys, if you feel like it, don't be afraid. It's a command. But the command is based on what has come before. And what has come before is Jesus is going, I am at the center. We're going to do a collection of talks here leading up to Easter that are going to be taking the Bible and looking at it from the lens of Jesus has always been at the center. It's always been all about him. He is the center of all things. And we're going to lean into that over the next weeks leading up to Easter. That we shouldn't be surprised by Easter. Why? Because what he's declaring is I'm at the center. And on this side, you can embrace what frightens you. Why? Because it is I. So don't be afraid. So don't be afraid. To which, verse 28, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Right? Sounds good. It's a great response. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Come, he said. You got a dinghy? Can you imagine? I'd love to just be like for a moment inside Peter's mind. Wait, did I hear him right? Could you repeat that? Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. I don't know. I could speak for another hour just on this verse. It is one of my favorite pictures of what God calls us to in all of scripture. To leave your boat to be where he is. To leave what is safe, right? All right. And just that visual, right? If you're a visual learner, this is your visual moment, right? To physically, like, think about it. Peter's a fisherman. He's been around the water a lot. He's fallen out of that boat into that water. He knows exactly what happens when you hit that water. You either sink or you swim. And if you're a long ways out, you may not make it back because that's what water does. He's not unaware of the situation. And yet I love that he gets out of the boat. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. So he gets out of the boat. He's on the water. Let's not mistake, Peter walked on water, right? So he's on the water. And in the midst of being on the water, he catches a glimpse of the wind. When did the wind show up? It had always been there. Go back to the top of the story when immediately Jesus put them in the boat. They were against the waves and the wind. The wind's not new. What's new is Peter's senses have caught the wind. And what it's done is the physical change. The moment he catches it, it creates fear. And you think about it for a second. God's not surprised about the physical change in your life. What's happened is you just now have sense of it. And all of a sudden, because we get sense of it, all of a sudden it's like, ah! God, can you really be that good? Can you really be who you are? Can you really save me? Can you really be trustworthy? Are you really stronger than the water? Are you really stronger than the wave? Right? In this moment, what happens is all of a sudden he gets a sense of the wind, and all of a sudden it detracts him from everything else. I wonder how many times God's looking at us and going, yeah, I knew all along your health would do that. It's not a surprise to me. And I'm still writing your story. And yet here we are letting it derail our lives and splinter to the point where we're like, I don't even know if I can still be around this God. See how crazy it is? I think we're supposed to live inside of the fear. I don't think it's one or the other. And in this moment, what I love is that he cries out, Lord, save me. Can I tell you that church world, man, we get this so messed up. We make it so hard for people to meet Jesus. We make it all about, okay, so when I was in church and I was a wee little lad, they made me say a prayer. You got to say this prayer. No, you don't. Well, when I was in church, right, we had to come forward. No, you don't. Can we just level the playing field of what it means to meet Jesus? It is a moment when you realize you cannot save yourself, that only he can save you, and you look at him and you go, Lord, save me. That's it. And what I love is the very next word catches the very next word. Immediately. Can we stop, church, where we make people jump through hoops and we make people try to be good enough to walk through the door? Can we let people walk through the door who are soaking wet because they're drowning? And can we cheer them on and go, all you need is Jesus? And Jesus, save us. And immediately, he doesn't wait. And I need you to get this today, because there's too many people walking out going, I don't know. The minute you cry out, immediately he saves. What I love about this passage, there are three immediately's. There is one at the very top. Immediately they went from the mountaintop to the storm. Right? The next immediately is when they cry out in fear, immediately God calms them. Immediately he points them back to himself. And when Peter's drowning, immediately he saves him. It's amazing. That's who our Jesus is. You know what's fascinating? Your fear and your consumption of fear is always about the future. It's always about the future. Right? Peter in this moment, he is looking, right? And he catches a sense of the wind and he goes, oh, that's going to take me out. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die right here. What is he worried about? He's worried about his next moments, his future. Your fear is always connected to your future. You're always worried about something that's uncertain that you have no control over. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of itself, right? So you got to be present. And in the present, what he realizes is I'm going down. Lord, save me. Does that mean the wind went away? That he didn't see the wind anymore? Does that mean that? No. Verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? You know what I find fascinating in Scripture? I don't know of a place, if you know of one, please come tell me. But I don't know of one place where Jesus goes, you have no faith. He never says that. It's always little faith. Which assumes that something was larger than the little. And in this context, the fear of the wind that grips Peter is larger than what? His faith. And so the assumption to me as I read this and I read through Scripture and I follow through these stories and moments with Jesus is that fear is actually really natural to exist with your faith. Here's what I mean. I'd love to show you real quick. And you guys, I'm not. It could be super cheesy and I don't care because I think it's worth it. Okay? It didn't work last night, so hopefully it works today. But you're like a sponge. You're like a sponge. And what I mean by that is you absorb everything you're around. You were made that way. You were designed to be like a sponge. You're designed to absorb. And when the fear hits me, whether it be through worries and burdens and lies, right? And I just begin to sit in my worries and burdens of lies, what happens is I start to absorb all of those worries and burdens and lies. And what happens is everywhere I go, what do I leak out? Worries, burdens, and lies. I leak out fear. Oh, how's this going to work out? Oh, it's a ghost. You don't understand, the doctor said. And so what happens is we bathe in that, we absorb it, and then what we start to leak out everywhere we go is worries, burdens, and lies. But here's what's interesting, right? Sometimes it's the fear of the past hurts, right? And so we take our worries and burdens and lies, and now they're built on this history of past hurts. And now what's leaking out is more fear and more worries, burdens, and lies, but also these past hurts. And I just begin to leak everywhere I go. And then what I do is often I go here and I find fearful friends. You know what I mean by fearful friends? They're the ones that don't help you. They just push you further. Oh, you should be worried about that. Oh, yeah, that's not good. Oh, that's got you worked up? Yeah, yeah. And what they do is they help you spiral into fear. It really is a ghost. It really is. You're right, John. It really is a ghost. Well, I don't know, Luke. I just saw it. And it's not long before the whole boat is in panic. And it's not long before I'm passing on all of these fears everywhere I go. But what's amazing is Jesus says, it is I. And when we become present in his presence, what I love about this, I don't know if you can see this, but I can, so I'll tell you about it. Maybe if I take blue. What comes out of me as I sit and soak in his presence is what? Fear. But what I take in is what's surrounding me. And what's surrounding me is faith. It's who he is. It's building it up, right? And then I come to a place of worship and I begin to be poured into by a little more faith. And you notice what's happening, right? There's not as much fear to come out anymore. Because what's being put in its place and what's being bolstered is faith. And as I worship, what worship does, like you guys, you can't sing a song like we sang of I've witnessed it and stand there and not be bolstered in your faith. You cannot sing a song like I'll praise the name and not realize that, man, I'm not the big deal. I'm not my provider. And then what happens is your faith community is really, really important because your faith community is the opposite of what happens with fearful friends. I think that was fearful friends. This one, fearful friends. But what happens in your faith community is they begin to tell you stories of how they've witnessed it, tell you stories of how God was the healer, tell you stories about his goodness, tell you stories about how he carried them in seasons when they didn't know how it worked out. And you notice what happened, right? Like if you, I don't know if you can tell from up there, but like in the first, just sitting in his presence, there's a whole lot of fear that comes out of me. But all of a sudden, what happens by the time I continue to put myself in spaces where it's about faith and building my faith and bolstering my faith, what comes out is the fear begins to become less and what is actually more and what I start to leak is clear. And what I start to leak is faith everywhere I go. Instead of fear. And I think what we need to catch is this. I don't think God needs you to get rid of all your fears. I just think he needs to grow your faith to be stronger than what scares you. I think he needs you to put yourself in places where your faith can be bolstered. Put yourself in spaces, just so I don't flick water on you. I'm going to wipe my hand. But I think he needs you to build spaces in your life where what's being built in is faith. Where I sit in his presence. Why do I sit in his presence? What does it mean to sit in his presence? To just spend time in prayer with him. Try praying and holding on to something. That doesn't work real well. Try praying and going, God, you're not big enough for this one. He'll show you he is. But what happens is the fear becomes smaller. You know what's interesting is Jesus never addresses their fear. He addresses their faith because he knows their faith is what gives them victory. What I love is they end up, we're not going to read those verses, but they end up worshiping. They get back in the boat and they worship. And kind of as a way to live this out today, church, we're going to sit in his presence because we're going to remind ourselves of who he is. That this Jesus is God who showed up in human form for you. We're going to sit and we're going to break bread, as they call it, right? The reason they call it breaking bread is because he broke bread. We get wafers. But we're just going to sit with the weight of the cross and what it means. Sit with the weight of the cross and realize you have a God that loves you immensely. You have a God that, when we think of the cross, by the way, guess what? He did not come up short. He was not lacking in any way. He didn't just do half the job and go, okay, you got to do the other half. He did it all. That you'd never have to carry a sacrifice again in your life. That you would never have to come in and go, oh, was I worthy enough? But you would look at the cross and you would look at an empty tomb and go, you're worthy enough. And that's enough for me. That you're bigger than, I mean, think about it. If the tomb conquered death and death is the largest thing we face that we fear as humans, and he's already beat that, then there's nothing in your life today that he's not too big for. And you just need to sit in the presence of that God. You need to sit in the presence of the God who is holy, who is your rescuer, who is your provider, who is a strong tower, who is a forgiver. What connects all these conversations of waiting and doubt and fear is grace. And what you hold in your hand is a visual of grace. You can never earn it. And so the next moments are yours just to sit in his presence and remind yourself of the cross, remind yourself of who this God is, and let your faith be bolstered over your fear. And then we'll take it all together. On the night when Jesus would be betrayed, he's got those he cares about. And he's trying to express to them what's to come. But how do you live this life the way God intended? And so where he takes them is the gospel. Where he takes them is about what is life-giving to all of us. And the way he expresses it is with bread. And he takes bread and he breaks it into pieces. And he goes, this is my body. And it is given. It is given. It is not taken. This is a choice. What he's telling them is, I choose you. It is I, and I choose you. You hear his voice today, church. It is I. And he chooses you. And that's what this reminder is. That you would be forgiven and free. Whole and restored. And so he broke bread and he gave it to them. He goes, don't forget, do this in remembrance of me. He took a cup, a glass of wine, and he began to express to them a new covenant. Why is New Covenant important? Because it's not like the old. What was the old? You show up, you bring your sacrifice, you try hard enough, maybe your sins are covered. The New Covenant, he goes, hey, it's in my blood. And in my blood, there is forgiveness. One and done. You are forgiven today by the Jesus that saves. He goes, don't forget. So he handed him a cup. He said, take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. God, we thank you this morning. Thank you for our fears, God. Because our fears are to push us towards you, not away. Our fears are to remind us that we are not you, that we need you, that we've always needed you. God, so thank you for being the God who shows up. Thank you for being the God who saves. Thank you for being the God who rescues. Thank you for being the God that does not abandon us. Thank you for being the God that is faithful. Thank you for being the God today who is present. God, as we sit present in your presence, would you bolster our faith as we worship in these next moments and we declare, Jesus, you are the one that silences fears. You are the one that makes the darkness tremble. God, would you bolster our faith to be greater than what scares us today? And as we leave this place and we're in conversation with one another, would we build one another up in faith? Because we are a family, God, we're yours. And so we say thank you this morning. Thank you for rescue, grace, mercy, and love. And everybody said, amen.